And as I was saying earlier, we have looked at this book of Joshua over quite a few months now, and this is message number 20, but it's the concluding message from this particular book. And today I really want to look at the man Joshua. And I want to do so under three headings. I want to think a little bit about what molded Joshua. I want to think a little bit about just some of the things that characterized his life. And again, just to remind ourselves of his message. So first of all, I want to think a little bit about the things that molded him. And as we do this, if you're a leader, if you're involved in an organization in the church or something like this, this obviously applies. But there's much of what I said this morning that applies generally, whether you're a leader or whether you are not. I wonder if I was to ask the question, why are you the person that you are? Why are you the person that you are? What has formed you and molded you? Because make no mistake about it, every single one of us have been formed and molded by certain things. We are all molded by things like family and circumstances and the culture in which we grew up. But over and above that, genuine Christians are also molded by other things. They're molded by the Lord, by the gospel, by a personal experience of Christ in the gospel, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, by the Word of God, by our involvement in the church. All of these things also mold us and make us and form us if we really allow them to. And as I think of some of the things that molded Joshua, I couldn't help but think of that little phrase in Joshua and Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, where it says about being patient in affliction. And in many, many ways, it seems to me that summarizes not only Joshua and the things that molded him, but many other people. I'm sure you have come to realize this, that suffering times are learning times. Joshua, remember, grew up. Where did Joshua grow up? He grew up in Egypt. He grew up in the midst of the slavery times. So he knew about that. Tough times. But remember, God was at work. And God is at work through tough times. We believe that as Christian people. We must believe that. God is still God. God is at work, even in the midst of tough times. Now, of course, suffering does not automatically make someone better or make them a better person. As someone has maybe rather memorably put it, suffering can actually make us either better or bitter. And I have seen both of those things happen. And we do not want the suffering of life to make us bitter, because that is a self-destruct model. Consider some of the great men and women of God. As I was thinking about this, and I'm not going to go through a whole list, but I couldn't help but think of the number of men and women of God who went through the cauldron, who went through real difficult times. Like just some more recent examples, I think of, maybe we often quote Amy Carmichael, the little girl who grew up down the road in North County Down, and who ended up bedridden. Did it make her better? No, she was on fire for the Lord. Think of Helen Rosevere, who recently went to glory. She went through some terrible times. Did it make her better? Did it make her pack her bags and go home and say, I'm fed up with this Christian business? Where's God? No, not at all. It made her as the woman that she was. Think of somebody like Jonah, paralyzed in a diving accident. Did it make her bitter and say, well, as it were, to put it almost crudely, to pot with this Christian business? Where's God? No, it didn't. By God's grace, she came through that fire and is still a vibrant Christian woman. Think of a man like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was treated dreadfully and finally executed because he was a man of God by the Nazis. Did it make him bitter in his early years when difficult things happened? No, not at all. Consider the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he spoke about the thorn in his flesh, the problem that he encountered, the suffering that he encountered. And then he said, you know what? Through my weakness, God's strength is made manifest. And ultimately, think of the Lord Jesus. Luke 24, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? My point is this, that suffering, difficult times, trials can actually mold us and form us if we allow them and we resist the temptation to go down the road of bitterness. Like, I don't have time to elaborate this, but I think of different examples and different situations that would also have been molding for Joshua. I think, for example, of... There's two times. Time at Rephidim, Exodus 17. What was that all about? Well, it was the time that Joshua and Moses, they had to battle against the Amalekites. And Joshua was asked to go and to give the lead. It was a story, you remember, how Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses. And Moses prayed and Joshua fought and the battle was won. I'm sure at that time that was an amazing lesson for Joshua about the power of prayer in the midst of the battle. Or the time at Kadesh Barnea, what was that all about? It was the time 12 men went to spy at Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Who were the 2 who were good? Caleb and Joshua. The 10 came back and said, there's too many problems, we can't go in there. But Joshua came back along with Caleb and said, look, if God's with us, we can be victorious. And it was a tremendous growing time and a difficult time as well. Imagine standing with... It's not easy to stand up against the tide, and we were learning that recently with the children. But there's Joshua and Caleb. The vast majority say, no, we shouldn't do this. This is not the right thing to do. But Joshua stands up and along with Caleb and says, you know what? I believe it's the right thing to do. That wasn't an easy thing. So all of this stuff molding, and all of these things can mold us. But let me press on. There's nearly too much to cover here. If I was to ask you this morning, what are some of the things that that kind of characterize leaders? I wonder what you would say. Remember reading a slightly amusing little story about a group of tourists who were visiting a little village, and they saw an old man sitting by a fence. It's a true story, actually, I don't know which nationality these visitors were from, but leave it to your own imagination. In a rather patronizing way, one tourist said, were any great men born in this village? To which the old man replied, no, just babies. It was a bit of a frothy question, and it brought a profound answer. And I think that old man, he was a wise old man, I think. he knew that there are no instant, as it were, heroes. There are no instant leaders. And going back to the question, what is it that characterizes leaders? And maybe you're a leader here this morning. Maybe you're a leader in Sunday school or in youth or in ladies' work, men's work, whatever. Maybe you're an elder, a committee person, or whatever it is. Well, some of the things that come to my mind when I think of leadership are things like maturity, discipline, honesty, decision making, courage, humility, patience. And as we think of Joshua, I just want to pick up on a couple of things, just very briefly, but I think they're quite telling. Two aspects of his ministry, and the first one is really to do with his personal walk. And that's why I read from Joshua chapter 1, because Joshua chapter 1 gives us an insight into the man. He says to the people, and we're not expounding it, as it were, this morning, but he says to the people, I want you to, in verse 6, I want you to be strong and courageous, and verse 7. And then verse 8, I want you to allow the word of God to mold and make you and guide you. Now, Joshua was speaking there, I don't doubt, out of personal experience. Joshua's personal walk with God was absolutely preeminent. Over and above anything else, he was the leader that he was because of his personal walk with God. And in Christian service, this is also preeminent. Let me ask you a question. Are you the same person walking into this church this morning that you were last night with your friends, or that you were this past week in the privacy of your home? Are you the same person? If the answer to that searching question is, well, actually, if truth be told, I'm not really the same person, you have a problem, especially if you are a leader, especially if you are a professing Christian. Divided loyalty is duplicity, a fancy word. Pretending is hypocrisy. And neither of these things is integrity, personal walk, integrity. And I've put a wee bit into the be inspired, a bit integrity, just to tie in with this. I remember hearing a Christian leader being asked a question about leadership and what was a difficult thing about leadership. And he said, the question, the answer came back, was maybe not what was expected. He said, you know, in my experience, the toughest person that I've ever had to lead is myself. And how profoundly true that is. Foolishness leads us to conquer the world. Wisdom leads us to conquer ourselves by the grace of God. And from a Christian perspective, the key is submitting to the Lord Jesus and seeking to walk with him. The key is bowing to the lordship of Jesus in everything. John Maxwell, and I think I've quoted this in the Be Inspired, says this: integrity is not what we do so much as what we are. And folks, that is profoundly true, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to be people of integrity. Integrity is a very important word. Because if we are not people of integrity, people within the church, then, in my view, we might as well actually pack up our bags and go home, because we are undermining the very thing that we stand for. Let me put it this way. If you're a leader here this morning, you must watch your life and your character. Example, in many ways, is everything. It is absolutely primary. What you are through this coming week will either confirm or deny your Christian profession. And not only your Christian profession, think about this, this is a slightly disturbing thought. What you and I are this week in our life, in our example, in all that we are, actually will have the opportunity to either promote or deny not only your own personal integrity, but the credibility of this church or whatever church you happen to belong to. That's a very searching comment to make. Paul said to young Timothy, Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. And a basic part of Christian discipleship is to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. So to try and be very practical, it means watching our speech. It means watching literally the way that we live. It means watching how we love, our gentleness, our kindness, our humility, our goodness. It means watching our faith. It means watching our purity. So being a leader is not just about what you do. It's first and foremost about what you are. And the other thing I think about Joshua is his purpose, his vision. The story of Joshua is an amazing story of a man who had a God-given purpose to lead the people into the land. That was the vision that God gave to him. And a leader, to whatever extent, has in his or her heart a vision, a plan, a purpose. If you aim at nothing, the old saying is, you'll probably achieve it. And I know that over the years I have quoted that little phrase, in any given situation, what you are determines what you see, and what you see will determine what you do. One of my favorite stories, and I can't help but share it again this morning, about possessing vision for seeing into the future, is actually about Walt Disney, believe it or not. And Walt Disney died before the formal opening of the first Walt Disney World. And his wife, I don't know what her Christian name was, but Mrs. Disney was asked to appear. And at a certain point, the master of ceremonies said to her, he said, Mrs. Disney, I just wish that Walt could have seen this. To which she leaned forward slightly and said, he did. He did. He saw it. That's leadership. And you know, leaders sometimes see things that many other people do not see. Leaders often, if you like, are ahead, trying to bring others with them. Oswald Sanders, the very fine Christian leader and missionary, said, eyes that look are common, eyes that see are rare. And folks, the application for us within the church is that in this age in which we live, where the tide is not with us, tide is not with the church, tide is not with the gospel, we need to pray for vision, biblical vision. You need to pray for your leaders, your minister, your pastor, your elders, that in this moment in time that we will have vision, spiritual, biblical vision to be what God calls us to be as we seek to win a generation for Jesus. And as we said the other night at the AGM, sometimes there is the temptation to, as it were, retreat into the bunker and close the door. But it is my profound belief that that would be a mistake. We need to be people who can see with eyes that Jesus gives us, that even though the tide may be against the church in these days, that God calls men and women to stand up and be counted in humility and yet clarity for the gospel, and to dare to believe that even in this skeptical age, that God will build his church. Things may have to be adjusted. Things, I'm sure, if the Lord hasn't come back, things in the church may not always be done quite the same as they've always been done. But as long as the gospel is there at the center, does that really matter? So let's not retreat. Let's not retreat into traditionalism. But let's really pray that God would lead us to be a vibrant, living church in these days. Time has almost gone. His message, well, I've been preaching for 19 sermons on his message. So, the message of the book of Joshua is that God keeps his promises. Think about that, folks. That is profound. And there was Joshua and the people at the start of the book of Joshua with all of these amazing hurdles, with all of these problems. And you know, there are people in this world who all they can see is the problem. But biblical, Christian, gospel-centered leadership says, yes, there's problems, but God is bigger than any problem. And the story of Joshua is profoundly about God keeping his promises. Yes, it's also about Joshua leading the people in, and the picture there of the gospel of how we are led into our inheritance in Jesus Christ in repentance and faith in our Savior, and how we're called to battle the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we're called to press on because there is yet much land to be possessed. Folks, there is yet much land to be possessed. And God is faithful. So be encouraged. This is a profoundly encouraging book. And let me finish with this. You know, when you think in a broad way of the whole situation in Moses' day and in Joshua's day, when they were led out of Egypt, they came through the desert and they went into the promised land. Well, there's another sermon here, but let me just say this before I finish. There's a picture there of how people can still be in bondage in Egypt. Are you still in bondage this morning in Egypt, spiritually speaking? Still a slave? There is freedom in Jesus. Are you still a bit like those who wandered through the desert, not quite sure where you're going, literally going round in circles? There are people here like that. You need to hear the call to enter in to what God has for you. Are you a bit like those who, even when they did enter in, they stood on the sidelines, they stood on the borders, if it were, of blessing? They didn't really enter in with a full heart. I'm sure there are people like that here this morning. You've entered into some kind of Christian experience, but you're just playing it cool, not really wanting to go too deep. But folks, it's only when we go deep and when all on the altar we lay that we will know the blessing that God has for us. So there is much here. His molding, how God molds us, even through suffering days. His ministry, his personal walk, his vision for the Lord, and how we need to maintain our personal walk with Jesus over everything else, and have that spiritual vision and the message to enter in to the blessing of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this series that we've enjoyed over the winter months from Joshua. We pray, Lord, that it will not just, as it were, be put on a shelf in our heads, but we cry unto you, Lord, indeed, that there will be spiritual fruit that will come from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.